just even here in the United States, just there's this undercurrent of fury, and it won't take much to ignite it. But anyway, so it could be really a real problem. And so what would you do if someone were to say to you, well, you believe in God, and your God creates evil? Or, and you'll say, what? Yes, Isaiah 45:7. Let's take a look at that. Isaiah 45:7.
You want to look at the structure here, take the first half and then apply how this is done and why it's done with the last half of that verse. I formed the light and created darkness. So what is he saying? I formed the light and created darkness. By creating dark, the opposite of that is darkness. It gets better after this, guys. So you see that. So that's kind of the method that he uses here. So you might say, paraphrasing, well, when I formed light, I created darkness. You're looking at the moon, it doesn't generate its own light, but it's a reflecting of the sun hitting the moon. Well, you wouldn't really know that, but the dark side of the moon, if I remember right, it's always facing away from the earth. I think it is part of that that's in the dark. So it's constantly in the dark. But then there's a fine line, and when the astronauts back in the Apollo program, they went behind and went around into the dark side, and then they would come back out, and they'd lose communication with them after they got the other side of the moon until they come back around. And so they experienced what God said he did here. I created light, so the opposite of that is darkness. And then let's take a look at this next verse, next part of this verse, 7. I formed the light and created darkness. By forming the light, he created darkness. Okay? Because they're the opposite of each other. I make peace, and this translation says create evil. Other translation put calamity there. So does God create evil? Is that what he's saying? Well, we know that's not true, but this is kind of a hard sentence to kind of, when you want to talk to somebody who's mad with God. Some of these people who survived the concentration camps in Germany and other places during the Second World War, many of them came out permanently damaged mentally in every other way because of the terrible things they say. And a lot of the Jews who were in those camps lost what faith they had because of the horrendous suffering and the terrible things that would go on there. Just terrible. And we can't even fathom it, really. But by definition, we look here at 7, I make peace. What's the opposite of peace? War or calamity. So he says, we look at the verse and see how it was first applied and applied the second half. When I do something, the opposite of what I've done is, in this case from a spiritual perspective, when I tell you what you need to be doing, I create evil. And the opposite of that, I'm sorry, you create good. And by the opposite of that, you define what is evil. Okay? Don't hate your enemies, love your enemies. So there's a process there. So that scripture is greatly misunderstood. But when you look at the first part of that verse, you should be able to see, oh, okay, by creating light, he also created darkness. By creating peace, he also defined, if you will, what war is. A real lack of war. Lack of fighting and killing and so forth and so on. Okay, let me just read to you from it's a book called Why Is There Evil? The Problem of Evil by a long title. And it's Crash Course in Psychology number 13. So now I have to do that so I don't get blamed for or charged of copyright infringement. You have to do that on the internet, you know. So anyway, here we go. So it's from this book called The Problem of Evil. You know, I'll just read a little bit of this here. Because evil is bad, this guy says, evil is bad, right? Whether it's stubbing your toes or genocide or a paper cut or epidemics, I think he's got all covered there. You know, is he overstating the problem? So if there's a reality in knowing God out there, he knows that all there, he does, above all, he knows there's evil, he could stop it, and if he's all good, then he would want to stop it, and yet he doesn't. The evil continues. So this is the argument. This is the argument. If, they'll misquote that verse we've already read, but when God does something, by God doing it, the opposite of that is the definition of the opposite of the good, which is bad. The opposite of light is darkness. See? So when he created these things, the antithesis, I guess you could say, is that, or the opposite of it. That's what it means. God said, I've created good. And the opposite of that is evil or calamity. So do the good and you don't have to have the calamity. Now, again, we want God to define these things for us because as his people, we want to do what's right. And in people in the world, people say, I'm an atheist. And I say, why? This usually comes up. I just don't believe that a loving God would allow all this suffering to take place. Oh, okay, so you're not an atheist. Well, yeah, I am. No, you're not. You're blaming God for this problem. You can't blame something you don't believe exists. I'm getting good on this today. Okay. So, really, they're mad at a non-existent God who lets suffering in. It doesn't make any sense. But when you strip that away, you say, so you're mad at God, whatever you want to define him to be. You're mad at that deity. So therefore, you believe in the deity or you couldn't be mad with him. Oh, I didn't think of that. But really what they're just saying is, because life is miserable here, it's got to be somebody's fault. Unless, you know, God doesn't show up and fight very much. So let's blame him. And by blaming him, they can then go about, live their life any old way they want. And that's really what's happened in our culture. So again, let's go down to Genesis 2. And we will sort of build here. Genesis 2. I'm getting there. It's in the front of the book. Okay, there we go. Okay, Genesis 2. And we'll start in verse 15. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden. So he's made outside the garden. Then he breathed into him the spirit of the breath of life. And then he plants him, if you will. Not literally, but the phraseology, he planted him in the garden. And what was he to do? To dress it, which means to work, and to keep it. Again, to labor. So there's a laborious aspect of it, just to till the garden and to take care of it in a very rudimentary way. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, you may freely eat of every tree in the garden, but you shall not eat the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for in that day you will, in that day that you eat of it, in dying you shall surely die. And then as you look at the, trying to find it here, it actually says, dying you will surely die. Dying you shall surely die, if you have the old King James. Now, so he's telling him the death penalty is the result of, when you sin, you get the result of death penalty. Okay, from the very beginning. And he says, you're not going to die if you do if you break the rule that God said. You can eat anything you want, and you're not going to die. So again, you're immortal from this saying here. So you're immortal. Let's just read a little bit more. And some of this we've already talked about in other sermons, but we'll try to build on that. So that don't take part of the tree of good and evil, because dying you will die. What do you mean, dying you will die? In your margins, you'll see that phrase oftentimes mentioned there, dying you will die. Humans, as you know, lived hundreds of years when the first humans were on the earth. I believe 960 is about the highest, 960 years, Methuselah, I think it was. Anyway, so dying you will die. But some of these guys, as we said, Methuselah and others, lived 900, almost 1,000 years. But God says, even in the flesh, with that kind of a body, I used to have that kind of body. No, never. Never. So that even that body can last 500, 600, 700 years. I don't want to live that long in the flesh. I don't know about you, but yeah, enjoy life as you got it. But what was I talking about here? I get off the track. Well, I'm sure it was good. See, that's what happens when I get off the track, off my notes. Oh, yeah, dying you will die. Thank you. Methuselah was dying the moment he was born. What do you mean? Your body has a clock to it. Now, their body clock was a lot longer than ours. And so he says, you're going to finish the process. You sin, and you're, even though you're in this temporary body, and it seems like it lives forever, you sin, and even before you sin, your body clock was working. You know, our clocks are a lot shorter these days. But his clock was a lot longer. And he says, you're really already dying, but you don't realize it. And God could have cut that process short if they had obeyed him. And the feeling is it probably, quite possibly, would have been changed into a spirit being by the end of his lifetime. Now, again, that's a little speculation, but the point is, dying, you will die. Your body is dying, even though you're really well-built and strong and good genes and all that perfect air to breathe and water is pure. You're dying because you're physical. And now I'm going to let that process, dying, you will die. I'm not going to cut it short. And so right away, there's a consequence for sin. Now, people don't like to hear that the consequence for sin. They want to blame God for not getting rid of it. And so you say, well, are you willing, you know, a little argument to yourself, are you willing to obey God? Well, no, God doesn't exist. Well, then wait a minute, who are you mad at then? See? Okay, well, I'm mad at the concept of God, and I'm mad at this concept that there's a loving God that allows all this suffering. So what is it? Does God allow suffering? Yes. Is he at fault for letting that happen? Well, that's what we're going to look for today. All right, Genesis 2, I think I read all of it here, and he's going to take care of the field and to keep it and so forth, verse 16. And the Lord our God commanded the man, saying, you may freely eat of every tree in the garden, but you shall not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For in that day you eat of it, in dying you will die, and you shall surely die, as this translation says. And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone, and I will make him a helper comparable or fitting for him. Again, so he's bringing this to his attention here. So when God created the righteous things of life, he also defined what is wrong. Do not commit it, let's say, do not commit adultery, okay? So what's the antithesis of that? Be loyal and faithful to your mate. So when God made that commandment, he's defining good, and the opposite of that is evil. Okay, so does God allow evil in the world? Yes, why? That's what we'll talk about as we go through here today. What possible good can come out of, you know, I saw pictures this week of these little kids somewhere in Africa, and they're dying, you know, and you see the mother, she's almost starved to death. And what little bit she has, she's trying to feed her son. I guess it's her son. And they're just both skeletons, and they have the look of death in their eyes. You know, they're just sort of, they can't even talk anymore. The body is shutting down. And yet God allows that. God allows wars, terrible, terrible suffering, crimes that take place in whatever's army or whatever, down through the centuries. Down through the centuries. And God lets it happen. Is he at fault? Well, he's responsible because he's God, but he's not at fault. God allows this to happen. Because here at Adam and Eve, when he was talking to them, he says, here's how you live your life. And they said, we don't need that. The maybe modern application of that. Well, I don't believe in God because all he is hate. And these are, and we'll see some other quotes where they just, I won't read the words, but they curse him out. And again, this particular woman who's in here in this article that I'll read to you, she hates God because all her family's dead. She's the only one left. And she doesn't deny her, that she just hates God because she sees God as evil, evil, arbitrary, and so forth. All right. Genesis 2, we've read that.
come down here to you not to eat the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And so God said here that he would become like him. Verse 18, and Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make a helper comparable for him. And out of the ground, the Lord God formed the animals and so forth. And he told them, now you name them. You name them. He's introducing this part of the tilling and working of the garden as God intended. So, one guy, I think you can hear the sarcasm and bitterness dripping from him. This came off there was a discussion on a certain Facebook site. And it says, Bible kill count, the guy has it. He has it in a box. Okay, how many people have been killed in the Bible that he could figure out? Satan, he says, killed 10. Now, you and I know that before we repent, we're all under that death penalty. But, of course, this guy didn't care about that. He wrote this. So, Satan, 10, have been, as you read through the scriptures, God, 2,476,633. Can you hear the bitterness, the sarcasm? And it's, look at that. Satan ain't so bad. He's only killed 10 people. I may have said 20, but it's actually 10. And here we have God killing. Because, you know, sometimes he order a whole people dead. Other times, he'd open up the ground there for the Israelites, you know, who would break his law and not repent and all the problems he had with them. And so, you know, at times, you know, when this happens, that's hard for us. Remember where God told Moses and the others, and later Caleb, that you're to go and kill the I think it's the Amalekites. Every one of them, man, woman, and child. Whew. You know, and I say, this is your God of love? But we'll discuss some of these things as we go. So the dying, you will die. We've talked about that. Let me read again from another book. There's now a word, I hope I can say it right, theosity, T-H-E-O-D-I-C-Y. So it's T-H-E-O, it's Theodicy, D-I-C-Y. What does that mean? Well, it means there's a problem of evil, and this quote is coming from another source, called Crash Course Philosophy in Evil. And again, they blame God and so forth for all of the calamities in the world. He should stop it, the people say. He should stop it. You can ask them, has God ever stopped you in committing a sin? And I only remember one time in the Bible that actually God did prevent. Remember Amalek? Is that his, the Pharaoh? I'm forgetting his name, but remember Abraham's wife was awful, his half-sister, so he said, well, she's my sister, you know, hoping he wouldn't get killed. Because if the Pharaoh found some beautiful woman, mine, so bad, too bad to be you, I now got your sister. And then he wasn't allowed to violate her because of the way God works some of these situations out. So, Genesis 3 now. Genesis 3. Where did I go? Genesis 3, verse 22. And the Lord God said, behold, man has become like one of us to, as this translation says, decide good and evil. And now, lest you put forth his hand and take also the tree of life and eat and live forever. They didn't want a bunch of physical demons, if you will, because you know if the human race got a hold of the tree of knowledge, he already had the tree of knowledge of good and evil, but had he selected and got to the tree of life, once they eat it, they become immortal. Again, that's how God has said in those early days, because he doesn't want them to eat that. He got enough trouble with a third of the angels when became demons, and we would be miserable and all of that. All right, so verse 22 and 23. And the Lord God said, behold, man has become like one of us to know or to decide good and evil. That's what it means. They've become like one of us. They now, human race, because of Adam and Eve, have now decided they would decide for themselves what is right
and what is wrong. And in every area of the human experience, and it's beginning to really come out now as I think part of the end time environment that we're beginning to experience, we're getting back to the time of the judges where every man did that which is right in his own eyes. You know, just look at the mayhem in politics these days. It's crazy. In the churches, Catholic Church is now being criminal investigations, I think, in 27 states. And they are dumbfounded about what they're finding as far as abuse of the clergy to children and also to young seminarians and so forth. It is, you know, you can call that church the great whore, as the scripture does. It is exactly what they lived up to that name. It is shocking to see it. And in the cover up, but now because they're coming in, they did the same thing with Mrs. Clinton, although she didn't follow the rules. I don't remember the official name, but they sent a letter. Do not get rid of any of your emails because they want to come in and create investigate these through the emails. So I guess the story is, better be a criminal, don't use emails because they'll come back. I guess there's always a way to find most of them if you know what you're doing, you know, CIA and all that stuff. There's not very many messages that get lost. They eventually find them. I don't know how. Well, I do, but that's a state secret. I can't tell you. Eric would have to shoot me. And he'd probably just wound me. Then I'd really be grumpy. Okay. All right. Now, Genesis 3 and verse 16, we really just do it up a little bit here where we are. The woman said, I will greatly increase to the woman. He, God says, I will greatly increase your sorrow and in your conception. In sorrow you shall bring forth children. Like I've told you before, I've only known two women that had no pain in childbirth. And every woman in the world who's had kids would like to go slap those two ladies. But anyway, that's my daughter-in-law is experiencing that right now. She's at the stage where she knows she's going to be pregnant forever because it just seems so long. And, she knows it's not true, but you get to feel it that way. And so anyway, that's why the wife's down there to help her out. Okay, Genesis 3:16. To the woman he said, I will greatly increase your sorrow and in conception. In sorrow shall, and again, think of when God says this is not going to happen, it's the result of sin. So now it's going to be this way, and it wasn't intended to be that way. See, the opposite. But because of man's sin, now that situation has to change. In sorrow, you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be towards your husband, and he shall, that's a terrible translation, rule over you. No. We'll look at some of those words and how they break down. A husband doesn't rule over his wife. But we'll see what that means in just a minute. And one of the greatest areas of suffering today, of everyday people, are marriages, and there just seems to be no solution, and people really suffer out of these bad marriages. So anyway, we just saw the opposite of that again. Now here's from a little article, the one I've already quoted. I'm just going to read a little bit more in it. If you saw someone about to burn to death and you didn't do anything about it, you would be considered a monster, and rightfully so. This is what a really bitter woman wrote on this website. You know where you can make comments on the website? In the same way, if you had medication to stop people from dying in agony and you didn't give it to them, you would also be a heartless monster. Hitler was considered a monster, and rightly so. He did, however, prove himself better than God for a while, as most part he did let people. I'm sorry, where'd he go? He did, however, prove himself to be better than God for a while, as for the most part he did let people die. In other words, a strange comment. God carries out his monstrosity in the hereafter as well as here on earth. He created a hell. Did God create this hell, she calls it, this world today? No. It's a result of sin. It's a result of people not knowing about God. If they didn't know about God, they didn't want to retain him in their knowledge, as it says in Romans. And we keep seeing this world and it's falling apart, and God gets the bad rap. Okay, so if you say you're going to blame God, and we talk about this, and you say you believe in God, what about the bad guy in the scriptures, Satan? You know, what is he doing? Well, we're reminded of that in the days of atonement, and I'm not going to get into atonement sermon, but we're trying to hear who's responsible for the misery in our world. Who's responsible? Now, Genesis 3:16, I want to kind of talk about your desire shall be towards your husband, and he shall rule over you. There's the Hebrew word there for desire is an outward longing. You will want to, as he says to the woman, you're going to want to reach out to your husband in this, be a different kind of relationship. But it shows forth a good thing. She reaches out to her husband. I imagine there's a lot of times, just a little thing, but just my example. You're driving down the road and sure enough, you get a flat tire. And where is your husband now? He's at work or fishing, doing something. And you got a bad tire and they put these lug nuts on to 500 years ago and they're rusted in just solid, you know, and you can't get it undone. And that's the way my wife was. She was pregnant with Brian. That happened to her. And here she is about. She's not far from delivering. So she's got this big old belly. You can imagine my wife with that. And growing up on the ranch, she out on a ranch, she knows, well, nobody's here. I'm going to have to do it. Some guy drove by and had a heart, pulled over and undid it because she says, I couldn't get the lug nuts off. They're not, you know, someone could be really hard to get off. So anyway, the word desire really means your desire will be to reach out and be comforted by your husband. Oh. Your desire, you're going to reach out with longing hands and arms to be towards your husband, and he shall lead you is a better way of saying it. He shall lead you. You can check this up on in your concordance. It means rule is, it can mean have dominion, governor, reign, have power, but it doesn't say abusive. It's really saying you have a loving mate, in this case a lady with her husband, and he's reaching out to comfort her, to protect her, and this type of thing. I counseled various people, and this one woman, this particular time, her husband was with her, and something happened. It was really getting pretty tense. I don't remember all the details now. And, the wife was frightened, and the husband saw what was happening, and he stood up to protect her in a sense of she was trying to carry on they were actually getting into a fight with this other person. Not physical, but orally. And the husband just stepped in and said, stop, you're not going to talk to my wife like that, it's over. And his wife just said, I love it when my husband does stuff like that. I feel protected. I feel safe. And that's kind of what we're saying, is reaching out for you. Okay? So that's the kind of, and you ladies, if you have a husband that's way, he's reaching out for you, he loves you, he wants to take care of you, not because you're an idiot and you can't live your own life, but there's you're his helper, and he wants to take care of his family and lead them, and he's got his hands out for them. He's there to do that. So when you read these words, and then you think about how they are applied, it helps us to have a lot more understanding here. Now it's interesting, look at chapter 4 of Genesis, and let's start in verse 1. And Adam knew his wife, so they've been out of the garden, and now they're beginning to have children. And she conceived and bore Cain, and said, I've gotten a man from the Lord. And she bore again his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain was a tiller of the ground. It came to pass that Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground, and Abel also brought the firstlings of his flock and the fat of it. And the Lord had regard towards Abel and not and his offering. Okay.
Where was I?
What verse did I stop on? Okay. Verse 5. But he did not regard unto Cain and his offering, and Cain was extremely angry, and his countenance fell. You know, you just see it on his face. He's angry. Because God is making me suffer. Instead of saying, okay, what did I do wrong? If this is it. So next verse. And the Lord said to Cain, why are you so angry, and why has your countenance fallen? See, he was angry with God for not accepting the offering. And clearly, he ought to be satisfied with that. What is this monster deity we worship here? Okay. If you do well, God said here, if you do well, you shall not, would you not be accepted? I'm reasonable. But if you do not do well, sin lies at the door. The same word now is used here. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. Same two words here and in the previous chapter, verse 16. But used in a very different way. The desire, remember, the desire was that the husband would reach out, she would reach out to him. That's, she needs that. She loves that, and she reciprocates it towards her husband. But in this case, if you want to, he was trying to personify for being able to understand the concept. He's saying sin, if it were real, it was like this wild beast ready to reach out and grab you. That's kind of how the Hebrew reads. It's ready. And its desire, it wants to reach out to you and choke you to death. See? And it wants to just dominate and rule over you. But you see the two same words in these two chapters used very differently. One is you have a loving husband, and that's what God wants them to know right from the beginning. And knowing that you ladies would reach out to your husband for godly leadership, for answering questions if you're frightened about something. And again, that doesn't mean you're dumb. You add so many other things into the relationship. But that's one thing that God wanted men to do, is to reach out and console their wives, comfort their wives, assure them, and so forth and so on. But in the verse, chapter 4, we see the same two words using sin now is reaching out and wants to, I'm paraphrasing here, is reaching out and its desire is to destroy you. So here you want to get sin under control because it's reaching out and it wants to choke you to death. Okay? So you see the same two words there. It was quite interesting when you, it actually means stretching out as well. Okay, for good or bad. Now, from this article, The Problem of Good and Evil, A Crash Course, this article, the author continues to say the following. Let's consider the cause, a case of Ivan, a good Russian who wants to break up with his God. In the novel, the brothers, I can't read this German, I mean Russian phraseology, I don't know. Anyway, it's a book. 19th century Russian writer, Tchaikovsky, I think, presented us with Ivan, a man who claims to believe in God. But Ivan finds the fact that God allows evil to exist, that's not again, we've read in Isaiah, he created good, therefore he created evil. It's the antithesis of it. Of course, this guy's misunderstanding this. Ivan finds the fact that God allows evil to exist to be so unforgivable that he decides that worshiping God would just be unconscionable. Ivan goes so far as to declare that he is returning his ticket to heaven. Okay, how did he return his ticket to heaven? He sees it. If the same God allows evil, for practically, particularly the suffering and death of children, is also saving a cozy place in paradise from Ivan. Well, at least, and it's very sarcastic. So you see, he's blaming God for that. And so he's blaming God for that. And as we've seen this, man is likely, the human race does all the time. Genesis 11 now, this time of the Tower of Babel. Genesis 11. Verse 1. And the whole earth was of one language and one speech. And, Genesis 11:1. Did I say Genesis? Okay, good. And it came to pass as they were migrating towards the east. That's how this translation says it. Migrating towards the east. They found a plain in the land of Shinar, and there they settled. This is the beginnings of Babylon. And they said to one another, come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone, and they had this, it's an asphalt type of material. I should say a cement type material for mortar. And he said, come, let us build a city and tower with its top reaching into the heavens, and let us establish a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered upon the face of the whole earth. And God had told them, that's what I want you to do. They get off the ark, now scatter. Don't just stay together. And they said, we know more than you do. We want to have these big cities where, you know, certain power will go to a very small number of people and we can control everybody. That's basically what happened. Verse 7, and the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men have built. And the Lord said, behold, the people are one, same language, same culture, same religion, and they have all one language. And this is only the beginning of what they will do. Now nothing which they have imagined to do will be restrained from them. And so what he did, let's just read the next verse. Come and let us. So how many beings are there in the Godhead? Two. Jesus Christ and, of course, God the Father. So he said, let us go down and there confuse their language so that they cannot understand one another's speech. So again, that's what happens. So we see that. But here we have a group of people, a whole group of human beings. They want to build a city in defiance of God. And God said, no, you can't do that. I'm not going to allow that. Because the human mind is so creative. And under the right conditions, we were talking today, a lot of the things, remember those of you who are 50 or older, or maybe younger, I don't know. Remember the first Star Trek things, and they had their little speaker, they open it up and make this cool sound, and they call it a beam me up, Scotty kind of thing. All right? We call those cell phones now. They're the same size. They're trying to do that. And you watch some of these sci-fi movies, and you think, well, they got the idea somewhere. Quite interesting. But, you know, there's nothing kept from them. I don't know if he's blowing smoke, but dictator of Russia, Putin, no, I haven't collaborated with him. He was telling a group of people, I'm thinking they're some big government thing, they're creating now, and they say they have some anyway, these super soldiers. You may have seen a movie about that, but they're super soldiers. And they actually are genetically altered, and this is Putin himself telling it. Everyone. And he says, so that they are, as you can get, the closer you get to the perfect soldier, they won't have fear. They'll just have a whole different demeanor to them. Has anybody else heard that? It was shocking to hear it on the news, just the regular news. And so if they're doing it, you can guarantee we're doing it and trying to find some way. Because as the human beings, it'll get worse and worse and worse and worse. Until finally you create some kind of being, I don't know if you call it human, that will have no conscience, and all it is a killing machine on 2 feet. Wow. So again, that kind of thing. And yet, as a result of wars, is when technology takes a huge leap, and once it's out of the military, secret, you know, they have secrets, and later on they release this, a lot of this stuff, then the rest of society can take other leaps forward, if you will. So the human brain, left to itself, and its creativity left to itself, without God intervening, he said, man, these people are going to be such a debauch by the time another 1,000, 2,000 years. Let's not do that. Let's mix up the language, and they won't understand each other, and they'll just go, and they'll spread out. And that's what happened. And today, I don't know how many languages they speak at the UN, but it's a ton of them. You know, if you're the only one there with that language, they got somebody interpreting for you. And again, That God knew that if that happened, it would really slow down the debauchery of the human race. You look at history, they, if that's slowing it down, I don't know. Okay. So why is there so much suffering on the earth? It's a result of rejecting God and blaming Him for the problems. Again, I think I brought this up, but I don't remember, so I'll bring it up now. You tell people, you know, the world is suffering so badly, they'll say to you, and you say, okay, obviously that's the truth. But God has allowed it to happen because people don't want God in their lives. And they go, okay, now, what do you got? You say, oh, you got to tell me now that Jesus died for my sins? Yeah. What's the point? It's interesting. They blame God for what they see goes wrong in the world. And that when you mention somebody came to die and for them, to take the penalty for the sins from them, they laugh it off. They laugh it off because they don't realize what the origin of all of this is. The origin here is Satan working behind the scenes. And isn't it interesting? You don't really hear from this, especially in the Bible, you don't see the worldly people saying, you know, Satan's horrible. You know, Satan's this monster who loves suffering. No, it's all God's fault. It's odd, but that's it. Okay, Genesis 22:15 for the New American Standard Bible. Then the angel of the Lord said, by myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son. This is when Abraham was going to sacrifice his son. Your only son. Indeed, I will greatly bless you and I will greatly multiply your seed as the stars of the sand, the heavens, and as the sand which is on the seashore, and others, a bunch of them. You can't even number them. And your seed shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. And later Paul would say, this is God preaching the gospel. You see that in Romans. He's preaching the gospel. And your seed shall possess the gates of their enemies, Gibraltar, and other places like that, Panama. It's a choke point. A lot of these things are choke points. And he who controls those choke points can control the movement of armies and so forth. Now I believe it's the Chinese who control Panama Canal. So anyway, so it's interesting here, he actually gets in and says, your seed is part of the answer to the problem here. It says, your seed will in your seed, all of the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. So he's blessing them there. And I'll make life better for you, but you gotta trust me and do what I say. But the world doesn't want to do that. They don't want to obey God, but they will disobey him. And when they disobey him and they have the natural consequences of it, they get mad at God. And again, some people or many of them are just atheists and that type of thing. But, you know, if you ever get in a discussion with them, say, you know, so you're mad at God for all the suffering. Yeah. Do you believe that there's a God? Are you a Christian? Are you whatever faith? And they'll say, no, I'm not in any faith. What are you mad at? You know, you're in an empty room and you say, I'm mad at you. What? Yeah, it's your fault that this air conditioning doesn't work. Whatever. And you say, walk in and say, what are you doing? And I'm mad. Who are you mad at? The building. And so are you crazy? No, it's the building. It's his fault that this, that. I hope that makes sense to you. But the point is, they're angry at God and they will tell you it doesn't exist. So maybe you take them to a little room somewhere. Make them feel better. But the bottom line is they don't want to take responsibility for it. We've learned over the years in the church that God has a plan and he actually uses suffering at different times in history with different people, of course, with the Christians, his true children, he takes the things that happen in our life and teaches us lessons through the. And Jesus himself learned from the things that he what? Suffered. So the same is true here. If God wanted to take all suffering from the world, he could, but he doesn't, because he wants the human race to understand you cannot live your life. I don't care what kind of government you have, the constitutions that you make, the size of your army. In the end, it'll all come to nothing. All these mighty empires. I don't know why Roman empires, I got a fixation on learning stuff about that. I don't know why. But at that time, the strongest armies in the world were Roman. And at one point, I think when they first went into what it now is considered Britain, they encountered an enemy they never encountered before. And then a bunch of these German tribes Britain, but they kind of were jumping around both. And they put the scare to the Romans. The Romans didn't scare very easily. And terrible battles that went on and on and on. And one day, one side lost 50,000 men. And these were swords. That's nasty. And God let it happen. Because in the end, these guys are going to be resurrected. Wonder how, what happened to my head. I got to put it back on or wherever they got killed. What happened? Well, the world got worse and worse and worse and worse and worse until if those days were not cut short, no one would be saved alive. And God says, I got to let it happen that way so that all these false ideas about the best way to govern, the best way. Well, you know, we're human. We look at the news. We know what's going on. But our citizenship is in heaven and we're waiting for that kingdom to come. And we know that the misery that you could be in misery right now. But you are different because you say, there's a purpose here. God has created me and called me, and he's developing his character in me. He's doing something so that eventually when Jesus comes back, we can help turn the whole world around. But in the meantime, here we are. And we're learning the lessons of life. And are very important to learn. Herb doesn't mind. He used to say, of course, he said it publicly, he never really had a whole lot of, I was his biggest problem. Okay. He said, I'm a Christian and I've been so blessed. And it just seems like, so many other people go through the problems. He just said he didn't have any. He spoke too loud. As you know, he had cancer of the bowel, the bladder. And they treated that. He seems to be fine. And they had to have that brain surgery with a benign tumor in his brain, and you say, well, it's benign, why remove it? But it just kept growing. It could have killed him. And I talked to the doctor to see, give him a few bucks, and never mind, it's a bad joke, I'm not gonna say it, but the doctor came out and said everything went great. But see, and that's great, we're thrilled with that. But he's learned a lot, haven't you, from those experiences? And so we say, okay, I'm going to embrace whatever it is I'm going through. Because you know what? In the end, who knows how many hundreds of thousands or millions of people you'll be able to help by your example. So God never promised us, as an old song goes, he never promised us a rose garden. And if he did, it's full of thorns. Okay? So, but God has a plan for us, and that is to alleviate that suffering. And I keep thinking about it. Human beings want to blame God, who they don't believe exists, and they don't want to blame Satan, and they'll tell you, well, because Satan doesn't exist. See the dichotomy, see the problem here? And so they're just trying everything they can to find another way to live that is better than the way God says to live. All right. Let me read this. This is an open window, the parable about God's love. Let's see. This is a woman was writing this, and she too is angry with God for things that have happened in her life. And, one part of you say, yeah, I can understand that. I can understand that. And yet, there's a greater truth out there than our suffering. The greater truth is let a trial rejoice in that, because as you go into the trial, God is identifying a weakness in us, whatever your trial may be. If you need to learn compassion, he's got all kinds of little tricks on that one. to teach us. Hey, tricks, that's not a good term. But anyway, here's what this lady says. The twins grew into their teen years. So she had twins. Wait a minute, that's not the one I want. Well, anyway, that's not the one I thought it would be. Anyway, the lady just says, you know, my kids have died, my husband died, all of my family's died of cancer and other things, and I'm done. I'm done with all this. I'm done with trying. And, you know, where's this God of love? Where is this God of love? And they just fall apart on that. But, you know, as God has taught us that everything works for the good. Why does God allow evil? He doesn't stop it. Because not only do we learn from that experience, but ultimately the whole human race has to learn that they don't have the answers. They don't have the answers. And when that's all stripped away, then God says, okay, I'm going to have some guys and gals, of course we'll be spirit beings, so it won't be male or female, but I have some folks who know what it is to live life and have its problems and difficulties, and you will listen to them, and they will teach you. And if you're going to mouth off, I hope they put the dunce cap back on and put them in the corner. Not that I ever had that done. Actually, I didn't have that done. They'd take you and swat you with the Board of Education. Imagine doing that nowadays. Aye, aye, aye. World War III. I don't know if I told you guys about the shop. I was in a shop class. And they had jigsaws and high-powered saws, just that and the other thing. And somebody I won't mention was clowning around with stuff. And he caught me. Oh, I shouldn't have said that. I was clowning around. He says, go to the wood pile and get a sturdy piece of wood. Oh, man, I've seen him do this. All right, so I went over there. He got me. And he says, grab your ankles. Aye, aye, aye. In those days, it was the 60s. And and you could see, because you're bent over, you could see his hand go up like this with that board. And he would come down like that and just stop, boom. So you still get a little sting, but not too bad. That's a whole lot better than cutting your finger off, which one kid did in that class. So he had to get the finger off the saw. Then he started chewing everybody. He was ex. No, there isn't such a thing. He was a Marine. Finished his time in the Marines. And he could get pretty colorful language sometimes. And he says, this is why I'll swat you guys. And you can see the guy's finger on the counter there. So, but we learn. We learn from the things we suffer. Instead of having an encounter with whatever they do. So God wants us to learn. God wants us to learn. I keep saying to you, whatever we're facing in our lives, and God brings that up in our lives, think about it. God, I wish you could express your love in another different way, but really, it is the ultimate love. You're my son. You're my daughter. You've been in the church X number of years. You have my spirit. I know you love me. And you're going through this difficult time. Okay. But keep in mind that what I'm teaching you is really important because we've identified a weakness in your life. And so, you know, you and I, and let's say five of us going around, and whatever the weakness is that you have in your life, the others may not have that one. They have another weakness. Nobody's immune to these things. And God works with us intensely on a very personal basis. On a very personal basis. And that's what God is wanting us to learn. Is that he's not at fault. Satan's the one that is the fault for the suffering in the world. And we know atonement teaches us what his outcome is going to be. You know, the punishment he will receive. The greatest punishment he's going to receive is knowing that he failed. And live his life, that's the threat, live eternity forever knowing he failed. Go to Romans 2 now. Romans 2, and I think I want verse 12. Yeah. Romans 2, verse 12. For as many as have sinned outside or without the law, They didn't know about the law. They shall also perish without or outside the law. People live their lives not aware, realizing there's the God's law and things and how you live your life. So you just live your life, and, you know, you're going to die eventually, whatever generation you are of. And they don't know about God's law, but they still had to die for their sins. And they didn't know anything about the truth of God. Most people never have. They lived, they died. Okay, what's going on here? They perish without or outside the law or without law, and as many as have sinned within the law shall be judged by the law. So those, they would know they'd be judged by God by how well they obeyed God. Because the hearers of the law, verse 13, are not justified or just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. For when the Gentiles which do not have the law, they weren't aware of what God's law was, practice by nature the things contained in the law, these who do not have the law are a law unto themselves. Basically, we would say many cultures have not become. They may be. How am I saying this? If you just being exposed to God, and think about the Gentiles and the like, came out of Egypt with the Israelites. Had they obeyed God and really wanted to obey God, they would be able to say, you know, it kind of bothered me that this or that happened in my lifetime. But now that this has been clarified, I'm realizing now the law can't save me, but I do know that it brings out certain things in me that I need to change and so forth. So that's kind of what he's talking about here for us. There's always somebody that wants to hold God responsible. Romans 1 verse 18, and I'll be reading again from the New American Standard Bible. For the wrath of God, Romans 1:18, the wrath of God revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness, ungodliness and unrighteousness of man, who suppresses the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may have been known about God is evident to them. This is from the very beginning. Those things that can be known about God is clear. Let's see. Because that which is known about God is evident with them, or within them. For God made it evident to them. For, since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood through that which is made, so that they are without excuse. He says if they would just simply look at nature, they could see God working. God created this nature. And yet they didn't, so they were continued to go down this wrong road. Just a little bit more, verse 21, for even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. And if they didn't have a foolish heart, their mind, their heart, if you will, would be bright. See, the opposite. They would be righteous, put it that way. So anyway, you can read through the, there's a cause and effect. The reason the world is the way it is because the world doesn't want God. You know, Lisa read something to me one time, I guess it was on Facebook. This guy says, where is God when they're shooting up people in schools? Where is God? Answer was, wasn't God's fault. You threw him out of the schools in 1960. Well, that's pretty handy. You threw him out. And they want to know where God is. Why don't they say, where is Satan? Why didn't God stop Satan from doing it? But it's better just to blame God. It's a lot less. And it's kind of politically correct, so there you go. Okay. So what's the purpose of suffering in this age? We can't cover every bit of it, of course. But one of the things that most important things are that we take the lessons learned and we take it to heart. We learn those lessons and it kind of begins to round us out as human beings. So again, God didn't create evil by saying, okay, this is evil. He created evil when he created good. So the antithesis of good is bad. See? And that's, this is kind of, so God is teaching us, here's what I say, live it, let me work in you, let me help you in this way. And as life goes on, you're gonna fail. You're gonna say, oh boy, I didn't do that very well. But you know what? God says, be glad that I'm learning about this fault of my character. I'm not gonna let it destroy me. I have this fault of my character. What I need to do is, of course, repent of whatever it is I've done and ask God from a sincere heart, I want to grow, and this experience is there to help me. Thank you for caring enough to, you know, stress our relationship, if you will. I know it's important. And then a lot of these things will really, really help us to grow. And then we can help answer people's questions. You know, where is God? I love that one. Well, God couldn't help you in the schools. You guys kicked him out in 1960. And you didn't, some of you, I don't remember, but some of you are older than I. Can you remember when they would say prayers first thing in the morning? A prayer? Okay, so it must be I wasn't paying attention because Andy's younger than me. But anyway, and boy, not now. Not now. And why? Because we, as Europe has gone, so has the United States and most other countries. You get God out of school, God doesn't exist. It's foolishness. Forget it. Let's just get on with our lives and we will, you know, figure out something, but anything but this thing with God. They just don't want it. And you see what's happening in Europe. The whole thing is just crumbling under their feet. And we're not far behind them. All right. Isaiah 45. Isaiah 45 as we start wrapping this up. Isaiah 45 verse 5 through 7. 5 through 7. I am the Lord and there's no other besides me. There is no God. I will gird you, though you have not known me, yet man, that man may know from the rising of the, to the setting of the sun, that there is no one beside me. I am the Lord, and there's no other. This is what they're going to be really teaching. We'll be teaching these things to the people who survived the tribulation. And these people will be mental, emotional, spiritual wrecks. And they'll need us. And they need to, you'll be able to reach out. Remember we heard that your desire will be for them. Well, your desire will be to help these poor people. Your desire will be there. And, sort of say, but I guess it gets the point across. You know, you talk to somebody through the most horrendous time, during the Great Tribulation. And God will make sure that the right, whatever we need to be, God will make sure we get there. And we'll say, comfort this person. Reach out to them and comfort them. They've been raped beyond measure. They've been tortured. They've been, you name it. Whatever this, the crime, the terrible, starved to death. Well, the warlord was fat and lived just a few miles away. No one seemed to care. All these things will start making sense. But man has to realize their way doesn't work. You can mask it in this kind of thing, this way to govern things. You can mask it in this way to govern things. But in the end, it doesn't work because it doesn't change the heart. If it does change the heart, it corrupts it. If it does anything. Again, God's working with various calamities that happen. He allows them to happen. Doesn't cause them to happen, but he allows them to happen. Again, well, oftentimes what is considered wrong, you understand when you know what is right. And the Ten Commandments is, oh, the Ten Commandments, all this thou shalt not stuff. Okay, so we can just go over this. You should be loving and faithful to your wife or your husband, right? Let's go to Exodus 20. Let's see what we can do with this evil law that people want to get rid of. Exodus 20, I believe it is. Or maybe is it 19? We'll get there. Yeah. God spoke these words. We're in Exodus 20, verse 1. Exodus 20, verse 1. And God spoke all these words saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You need to be faithful to me and me only. That's what verse 3 says when you understand what he's trying to say. you shall have no other gods before me. Well, or God put it in that terms, based upon what we're thinking here today, we could also say, you know, don't waste your time with other beings because it'll just distract you and you won't know who I am. But it's just, you shall have no other gods before you. And if you don't want to obey that law, it's going to cause chaos in your life and the life of others. God didn't do it. He set it up. He said, I'm God. Keep that straight. And a lot of these other calamities won't happen. You know, I don't believe that. And here you go. So you just sort of go through that whole thing here. Verse 8, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And what's the antithesis of that? Work hard, ignore it. And why does God force you to work 6 days a week and not seven? You know, it can be anything like that. So, I hope as we conclude the sermon that you'll ask yourself, I want to, or say to yourself, I want to know those areas of my life where I need to change. Please be merciful to show me. But I want to change. I need to change. And I need you to teach me how to do that with grace. With grace. That's why, you know, hopefully if you ever get corrected by somebody, they will do it with grace. Isn't that what you want? You want somebody to do it with grace. But at the same time, you've got to learn that lesson. God is not the one responsible for all suffering in the world. He allows it, but he's not responsible for it. And we know that because we know the Day of Atonement and its meaning. But we know that because God has opened our minds to understand that others can't. Not yet, anyway. And what a privilege that is, that we get to know these things. I hope you'll think about that and the massive opportunity that's before us, not just now, but also in the future, to be, as one thing says, maybe like the pillars of the kingdom. We have a lot of work to do, and we're learning, as people learn, that no matter what they do, the world will not find a solution to its problems. Indeed, they'll become worse. And when Christ does come back and establish his kingdom, then we'll have to get to work. It'll be a great work of helping people come out of the sin, out of the suffering, and from the mayhem that a world around them has always been in because it was always living contrary to God's law. Let's pray for the kingdom of God to come as soon as possible so we can be setting about the task of helping to free people from their sins and to come to know the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob.